First Corinthians. Here is Paul, and here's the first time he comes to Corinth. So after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and watched. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he took his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am free. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. Now here's the apostle, and he comes to Corinth. This is his second missionary journey he had three, and he did not touch Corinth on his first, but he did on his second missionary journey. Now in taking this up, I didn't go over our notes that we took up and we were on Acts. I didn't want to recall or repeat anything he said then, so we're trying to just what we've got recently, in fact, the last couple of days. But here is the apostle on his second missionary journey. And he gets this Macedonian call over in chapter 16 to come over into Macedonia and to help. And Corinth was in one part of that province. And although he stopped at Philippi and Thessalonica and also Berea, and into the province of Achaia and to Athens, no doubt the very purpose of that Macedonian call, that purpose that God had for the servant was to get him to that fruitful field of Corinth. For he says, I have much people in this place. You'll notice that in verse 10. So God gave this Macedonian call undoubtedly that Paul might be led to this wonderful field of Corinth, and what a field it was, because God says, I have much people in that city. Now, Corinth was already prepared to hear the gospel. I think you find that if you turn over to the Thessalonians, because they were 200 miles to the north, and when that was taken up on Wednesday night, you saw the influence of that infant church, how they went everywhere. So Paul says, you've covered the area so much, there's no more room in these parts for me. And so these Thessalonians had sown the good seed. Their converts spread everywhere, even over into this province. And so here we find them more or less setting the course and laying the way for what was to follow through the Apostle Paul. And also you notice Paul when he got to Corinth, undoubtedly very lonely, he finds a young couple. Well, we don't know how young they were, just what the age was, but he finds this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And they were tent makers. And they had just come from Rome because they'd been driven out by Claudius. You see that in verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. So you see the Apostle Paul on this occasion, he finds this couple, and because they were tent makers, why, he was perfectly at home. They had the same trade, and some of them think, Bible students think, that this couple were saved in Rome. And because they were saved in Rome, the Roman governor sent them out, drove all Jews out to Rome. And thus they came here to Corinth, and they were there before the apostle. When Paul got there, why, he found them, and there he had fellowship and undoubtedly stayed with them for the whole 18 months that he was in Corinth. So you find the way the Lord is preparing the way for his servant, the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul's efforts indicate a very definite pattern. You'll find this in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. God says, I want my word to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And yet here's the apostle, he's the apostle to the Gentile. But he never overlooked that principle. Throughout the act, he went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Now you have that pointed out for you in the act if you want to look it up. You'll find he went to the Jews in Cyprus. In chapter 13 and 5, when he went to Cyprus, he went to the Jews first. He went to Antioch. In verse 14 of chapter 13, and there in Antioch, he went to the Jews first. Also in Iconium, 14 and 1, he went to the Jew first. In Thessalonica, he went to the Jew as his manner was. He went to the Jew first. And in Berea, the same thing. He went to the Jew first. And there, here you have a colony of Jews. You notice that in verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Here he is singling out the Jews. And how comforted it must have been when Paul had Timothy and Silas to come along, also to give him companionship. Now here you see him coming to the Jews. What's the result of his coming to the Jews first? Why, he got the same treatment as he got elsewhere. Notice verse 6. And when they oppose themselves, when anybody rejects the gospel, they're opposing themselves. And these Jews, they were thinking they were opposing Paul, but they were opposing themselves. And so it is in this. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. And it's very amazing how many times Paul went into a city and he made for the synagogue. And it was on the Sabbath day he made for the synagogue. He wanted to reach the Jews. He still had a love for them. God's earthly people, he tells us over in Romans, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, from my brethren, according to the flesh. Imagine a man having such a love for his nation and his people. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, that my brethren would hear the gospel and be saved. And you see what happened on this occasion. They just resented it. They didn't want the message. So then he said, all right. And also in the last chapter of the Acts, he did the same thing. And finally, that was his definite, final decision. I'm going to Gentiles. You Jews are at your chance. I've been to you in all my journeys as a missionary. I've come to your synagogues. I've pled with you to trust Christ, and you wouldn't do it. Now I turn to the Gentiles. And you can go through all 29 chapters of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you'll not find the word Sabbath in all those chapters, because it was a Gentile city. And in the Gentile cities, in these epistles to the Gentiles, there's no reference to the Sabbath day, showing how completely this nation had rejected the gospel, and so their eyes had been blinded. So we find the Apostle Paul on this occasion, and here he is at this very fruitful place in Corinth. As we pointed out, there's a pattern. As Paul went in, he went to the Jews first, he went to the synagogue, they had their chance, they rejected it, then he went to the Gentiles. This is very solemn, because the Jews were very privileged people. These Corinthians, they knew nothing about Jewish doctrine or religion. As we pointed out this morning, the corruption, the vileness, the putridness of that city. How vile it was. All they had was heathen religion. And their idolatry was vile. They hadn't known anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the true God. But Paul had, and the Jews had. They had all these prophets and these patriarchs, the law, and all the word of God had been given to this nation. So this nation was a favored, favored people. And yet, they rejected the gospel when it came to them, and God rejected them. It shows what privilege means. Privilege means responsibility. As I mentioned before, I think of myself. Brought up as I was in a Christian home, I knew the gospel ever since as long as I can remember. I can remember Mother speaking to me. I remember my father praying for me. We were taken to Sunday school. We heard the gospel in its simplicity. And of all the fellows I ran with, and I went around with a crowd of them, I didn't know one that knew God's way of salvation. And when I was unsaved, I'd take someone to a meeting, a gospel meeting in the chapel. And when the preacher would talk about being born again, I would sit there with him. I wonder if he knows what that means. I wonder if she knows what that means. Because I knew they didn't know that language. And here I was the most privileged one of all the folks I went to. Because I was brought up in the environment of Christianity. A saved mother, a saved father. I knew the gospel. And yet, to my knowledge, I was the only one saved. I don't know one of my buddies or companions that ever came to Christ. I was the one who should have got the judgment. Because I had seen the light. I had known the truth. And I rejected it. Until I was 19 years of age. But here you find the grace of God in this case. But oh, if I'd have been lost and died in my sins, think of what my eternity would have been. To reflect upon my privileges, my opportunities. How I was brought up and cradled in the gospel. And then missed it. So then, light brings responsibility. And light rejected means condemnation. And every time a person hears the gospel, or she hears the gospel, they should examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith or not. This is the truth of God. And so here you find the Jews rejecting the gospel, and God says, I turn to the Gentiles. In other words, if you don't want it, someone else does. If you don't want to be saved, God will see someone else will replace you. It's just that simple. God wants you to come to know Christ and to be with Him in glory. And if you don't want, someone else will accept. God is going to get His quota. It's up to you to ask yourself the question, am I going to accept God's salvation and be saved? Undoubtedly, the Apostle Paul, he was much dispirited and disheartened and alone. When he came to Athens, his reception, or rather to Corinth, his reception in Athens was kind of rough. He had a hard time there. So evidently he was quite discouraged when he came to Corinth, personally, practically a stranger, without companions, money, or heart, weighted down with universal godlessness all around him, and impurity and vice. How do you know all that? In his epistle, he uses this language in his epistle. He says, when I came to you, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. In 1 chapter 2:3. That's how he entered Corinth. A depressed man, he was under pressure. A very lonely man. A man full of fear. Can you imagine the apostle Paul being full of fear? An awful sense of weakness and much trembling? Yes, that was the apostle. What was it made him fear this? Did he realize the challenge that was before him, as this morning we pointed out, this wicked city? This great metropolis, the fourth largest nation in the Roman Empire, the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, and all the wickedness, the culture, and the philosophies there. Was he afraid of the challenge? He felt his weakness. And thus he tells them how he came into the midst, full of fear. He came with sense of awful weakness, and he was much trembling. But to learn the truth of that text, when I am weak, then am I strong. But you'll notice the encouragement he got here when he began his work. You notice verse 7 and 8. And he departed thence and entered into the certain man's house named Justus, and that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Well, that was encouraging. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So you see, there was quite a bit of encouragement right there in seeing these blessings. Now I want you to notice something that took place. When God encourages or gives blessings, you can always depend on this, and Paul realized it, and God knew it. And that's why you'll notice what God did in verse 9, the encouragement he gave. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. How God comes in and encourages his servant. Here's the apostle. This tremendous task was before him. He knew the dangers involved. The Jews were against him. And here is God, and this is a vision that God gave the apostle Paul. He gave 7, and we'll mention them before we get through. And here is this vision. Who couldn't take courage? Who couldn't get a lift from a vision like this, and a message from God? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this place. What a message from the living Christ to the Apostle Paul. Now, in reference to these visions, the first one the Apostle had was the one on the Damascus Road. I suppose you know that. When on the Damascus Road, he was on his way to persecute more Christians. He was a zealous young man, and he was out now to get Christianity. He's going to wipe it out. While he was on the way, the Lord spoke him from the glory. And you had that over in Acts 22:6-7 as he tells it. You have it in chapter 9 also. I'm going to read you this first vision. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. This morning we're pointing out the two sides of the ends of the spectrum. On the one side you have Corinth, one of the vilest cities on the face of the earth at that time. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the Apostle Paul. A God-fearing, zealous, educated, sincere Jew. With all the religion a man could get, his life was up, he says, concerning the law and blameless. And here you have the two extremes. You have the extreme of corruption and violence. On the other hand, you have the other extreme of a man who epitomizes religion, the fear of God. And friend, you're somewhere in between. And the Apostle Paul had to be saved just as much as those wicked, godless, idol-worshipping Corinthians. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's on the clean footpath. You find that broad way in the Bible in Matthew chapter 7. Broad is the way. But I'm going to tell you that way on which the human race travels had its colors and shades. You begin with the clean footpath. Right over here at one side, the path is white. Here where honest, moral, respectable men and women, this is where they walk. And then it gets a little darker until over the other extreme of the wide, broad way, black, sinful, ungodly, wicked men and women. It's stupid nothing. But they're all on the broad way going down to hell. And off from the broad way, there's a straight and narrow way, and that's the way of the cross, which means hope. And so from the one end of the spectrum, the wicked, ungodly Corinthians to the other, the Apostle Paul, with the light equal to none, is the apostle. And he had to be saved, and God had to knock him down on the Damascus road. It took this. Paul was so zealous for the tradition of his father, he was out to get anybody who in any way infringed upon the doctrine of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the tradition of his father. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ had to knock him down. And see what he said when the Lord did knock him down. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He was persecuting Christ and he was persecuting the Lord's people. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, What a revelation. I am Jesus of Nazareth, who thou persecutest. He never saw that before. The one I've been fighting against is a glorified man in heaven. On Paul's great palace, this mighty citadel of all good works and forms and ceremonies and rituals. His good life and everything comes at the feet of the crucified, glorified Lord and the saved. And friend, that was Jesus. You can be from the clean footpath on the one side to the black edge on the other side, all on the clean. From filthy form to righteous form, they had to be saved. So did he. I don't know where you stand. But somewhere in the clean, you are. And God says there's only salvation for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the first vision relative to the Apostle Paul. Then the second one you have, the second one in chapter 27 and 17. Here it is. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him, the same one, saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. These are the Jews again. They're after his scalp, right in Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism. And so you find God giving Paul another vision. He says, Paul, get up. They reject you, they rejected me. This was his second vision. Then you have the third vision. And what a vision that was. And you have this in 2 Corinthians 12:1-4. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Who was this man? the Apostle Paul. Undoubtedly, it was when he was stoned in chapter 14. They thought he was dead, and they drug him out of the city, thinking he was dead, but after a while, as they stood watching him, he got up and went to the city. Many believe it was that time when he had this spirit, when he was this experience and was caught into the presence of God. He had this wonderful vision. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. There's his third vision. The fourth one's in chapter 16 and verse 9 and 10. This is a Macedonian Paul. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them that is in Macedonia. Then came the fifth vision in chapter 23 and verse 11. Here he is before the council. The Jews again asked him. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as they have testified, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness unto me at Rome. Then you have the sixth vision. It's in chapter 27, 23 and 4 on board ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and God hath given me all that faileth. Then you come to the final vision that he had, and it's the one in our chapter 18, 9 and 10, and he read it before. I'll read it again. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision, be not afraid and speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this place. And I have all these seven visions. I was before I take the meeting, I try to line them up so they'd be easy to remember. The first one you have, Paul's deliverance from sin and from hell on the Damascus Road. Now, God's not speaking in visions today. I don't know who the young fellow was, and he came to the door for half an hour before I left. He wanted me to buy some kind of a bus with two American flags. I said, who are you associated with? Well, he says, we're like the Campus Crusades. But I said, do you believe what they believe? Do you believe in the fundamentals? Well, yeah. I said, do you believe in tongues? Well, yeah. He said, I'm speaking the tongue now. I said, you know what you're speaking. So do I, but you can say things I don't understand. You try to babble. I said, what do you think about healing? Well, yeah, we believe in miracles. I said, I'm not interested. In other words, people are coming around today and they're trying their very best to handle off what they believe. And unless you're careful, there's a good possibility you're liable to get taken in. And this isn't a vision. Paul got these 70. But God never intended that everybody get visions. There was no Bible in those days. That is the New Testament. And in those days, here's the apostle. He's a chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. And he had to be a supernatural man. For as we noticed this morning, he was just a little man. Poor help. Almost blind. And yet here is God taking hold of this little crooked-legged Jew. With deep-set eyes and a hooked nose. He said his bodily presence was deep in his feet and temple. And here is God, here is the Apostle Paul, attacking that mighty citadel of Corinth with all its learning. And God lays hold of this little man. No wonder he needed these visions. How they support him. But friend, you've got the whole New Testament. You don't need this. I can eat shoe mark trap or something like that and get a Lulu of a vision during the night. Don't go by a vision. You eat something you don't agree with and you get a vision or a dream. We can't go by a vision. We've got the word of God to go by. Now the apostle was singled out to be a chosen vessel by God unto the church, unto the Gentiles. And he writes 14 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. Going to show, I think he's the greatest man in the Bible outside the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he's even greater than David, Solomon, Abraham, and Moses. Here's the apostle, this little man. Look what he did, and look at the price he paid. No man suffered less. But he had all kinds of revelations, and for fear lest he glory in his revelations, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. He allowed the devil to give him a thorn in the flesh, lest he be exalted above men. Think of what this man went through with all these wonderful experiences. And even though he had these thrilling experiences, of these mighty revelations and these visions, looking into the very presence of God and seeing and hearing things that not lawful for a man to see and hear, he didn't know whether he was in the body or where he was. He just was there. Unless he glory in that and brag about it, God says, I'll let Satan buffet you to keep you from bragging over what you've seen and heard. God is afraid of the flesh in his people and in his church. And so Paul couldn't even glory in these things. Lest I glory above measure. But God gave him these visions because he was God's chosen vessel to get the church started. And here's the one who went and he establishes churches everywhere. And you see the power of the gospel when he established churches right in the dark shadows of Corinth. Ascending to the power of the gospel through this little man, the Apostle Paul. Then you have also the other. The second one, after the first vision, is salvation, deliverance from sin and hell, from vision of a living Christ, the defense of his conversion. And God said, you depart from Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony. Here's the Lord, looking on his servant. Paul is pleading with those people to receive the gospel. In Jerusalem, he had such a love for Jerusalem. He said, I'm willing to die in Jerusalem. He's willing to die where his Lord died. God says, Paul, you get out. They won't receive your testimony. You get out of Jerusalem. So here's another remarkable vision the Apostle Paul had of God's care, his watchfulness over his beloved servant. And then the third one, his discovery, discovered the glories of heaven. You notice that in 2 Corinthians 14, 12 and 5, 1 and 5. Then you have the direction for his servant. Come over into Macedonia. And have, God has given him direction through this vision. Quite often, you know, the Lord people today, they'll ask the Lord, now give me a sign. Give me some kind of a vision. So and so and so and so. Then I'll know. The Lord doesn't ever go contrary to his book. This is what we've got to go by today, and our visions and dreams and revelations. God has given us his word. He tells us what happened to the apostles. The apostle Paul makes it very plain that we are to look to the book for our direction and guidance in our pathway and in our service. Then you have Paul and his deliverance from a trap that was set for him over in the council in chapter 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, but as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Here you find another revelation. What a revelation it was. Paul, they don't want you, and in rejecting you, they reject me. And don't be discouraged. He needed encouragement quite often. Now on the sea, here he is, and he's sailing toward Rome. On that ship, there were 200 and some men, sailors, crew, and an awful storm came upon them, rotten. And this storm was so bad, they all gave up hope of ever being rescued. And they'd been 14 days going through this storm. They ran out of food. But there was that same little man, and there he was. Paul gave him this encouragement, and I thought, poor covenant meeting, could I use a better word than delight? What happened here? Here he is delighted. Why? The Lord says, Paul, I'm going to save everybody on board ship. You're not going to a watery grave. I'm going to preserve you. I'll deliver you from this storm, and he said, I've given you all of them to stay with you. My, that was a raft of souls, wasn't it? All those on board ship were going to be saved. But of all likely gone to the bottom if it hadn't been for a little Jew on board that vessel. I think it's wonderful to listen to those words, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, how wonderful. Saying, fear not, Paul, for those must be brought before Caesar, and God has given thee all that sailed with it. After 14 days, going through that terrible storm, Heraclitus, and no food, night all the day, no light at all, just 14 days of nothing but night, enveloped in clouds, dark clouds in the angry season, no food on board, not a ray of light anywhere, and then a vision. The Lord appears to Paul. What encouragement? You're not going to perish. I'm going to see to it that boat gets to its land, even though it broke up on the shore. No one lost their lives. And all of those, Paul, are saved to you. What encouragement. Then the last vision, here he is defended by the Roman government while in Rome. I think this is remarkable when you think of what happened on this occasion. Have this in verses 9 and 10 and on, verses 12 and 18. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will not be judged of such matters. But he prayed them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. You know, not that Gallio, the Roman judge, not that he wasn't in Christianity, or anything Paul had to say. He hated hypocrisy. He was over that colony of Jews. And here they were trying to get rid of the Apostle Paul. And the Romans did have a sense of justice. In other words, we would say today they believed in the freedom of religion. Not like ecclesiastical Rome when they came to power in the dark century. Here in imperial Rome, they believed in a man having freedom. And he saw this man, Gallio, he saw through these things. He was fair enough to see that their charges were unfounded. He said, now, if you think I'm going to be a judge of you Jews about your customs and your law, he says, I'll have nothing to do with it. And he's fair enough. In other words, it simply meant this. Paul, from then on, had protection from the government to carry on his word in court. And the Jews were defeated. Gallio said, I'll have nothing off. You don't have a case. This man has not broken any Roman law. Some law of yours or your customs. And I'll not prosecute him for that. And here is God coming to the Apostle Paul's defense. And he has the government behind him. So those Gallio thought those Corinthians need some down there in Corinth and other places under the protector's mouth.
How wonderful all these visions were to the Apostle Paul, and the same God bless him can bless us. Just in closing, I want you to notice what happened. Look at Crispus in verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So Crispus, he got saved. And then you'll notice also Sosthenes replaced this man, because this man, Crispus, he got put out, when he got saved, he was no longer in charge of the people of the temple or the synagogue, but this man, Sosthenes, took his place. And so what do you read in connection with Sosthenes? It says in verse